Heavenly Father, we come, and Lord, we're so grateful at the transitions. Lord, I'm so amazed at how you orchestrate things. You just blow me away sometimes, Lord. And often you just give me a hint of what's to come. And then when it arrives, I'm so always in awe. And so we just thank you for that, Lord, that we would always say yes to you, whether you have us here, whether you take us overseas, that it always will be yes. Lord, you give me the assignment, and I will carry the assignment out. Lord, right now we pray that if there's anything about us that limits what you're able to do with us, if there's anything about us that limits, Lord, us saying yes to you, will you work that out of us even in this service? That there would be no limitations concerning us at the end of the sermon. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen. I'm going to be eventually in Acts chapter 22, but first I'm going to start off with Matthew 28. But first I want to ask you this question. If you were at work and people were to say, you know, what's that whole church thing? I know you go to church, but why do you go to church? What's church all about? And what would you say? I mean, what would you say is really the mission of the church? Why does the church even exist? And really, we know it as the Great Commission. We know that's our assignment as a church. We know that that is our mission. And that's really what Matthew 28 talks about. It gives us an insight as to what Jesus had in mind when he called the church together. And it says this, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, says, go therefore and make what? Disciples, disciplined followers of Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. That's why Chelsea's going to Mexico and ultimately Romania. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We had 45 baptisms last weekend. 45. That is crazy stuff. It really is. It is. If you've been around for a while, you're like, whoa, I've never, you know, in a lot of places you might see, you know, maybe four baptisms, maybe five. But 45, that's some crazy numbers. Let us know Jesus is doing a stirring among us, right? And so he says, make disciples, baptizing them. And then verse 20, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Talking about, once again, the discipleship program. That's why we are huge on discipleship. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. In other words, you're not on your own. I'm there with you, working alongside with you. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening, is how do we stay on mission? He's already given us a mission that we go make disciples all over the world. Right? He says, teach them everything I've taught you. And I'm going to be with you. So I'm going to look at three different things that we must know in order to stay on mission and reaching the lost. And what I'm about to teach you really comes out of our discipleship program. And so are you ready? Here we go. Here's the first thing you need to know. You need to know that the Holy Spirit is already working, targeting people. The very people that he's going to send you to, he's already working in them. See, a lot of times we look on the outside. We're like, well, it doesn't look like he's working on them. Right? They look... You know, they look as sorry as ever. They look, you know, as mean as ever, right? They talk like they always talk. And so that psychs us out. We think he's not doing the work. Well, the Lord works on the inside, the area where you and I don't see. But you got to be convinced that he's already targeted him. Look what it says in John 16, 8. Talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. It says, when he comes, and he's here already, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to provide proofs to the world that they are in rebellion, that they are not right with God, and he's also going to convince them that there is a way to get right with God. And when I read this verse, I'm like, I understand that because that's what happened with me. That's what happened with you. Like yesterday, we were blind as a bat. Yesterday, we were like everybody else. We see this thing in the sky, and we're like, wow, that's cool. Right? I'm glad I got my fancy glasses, and you know, I can just wait how many different videos on Facebook, right? It's got, you know, I mean, we're just like everybody else. We're like, whoa, this is great, but so we were just as blind as everybody else. And then the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in us, and all of a sudden it's like the blinders fall off and we can see. That's exactly what it's talking about. See, there was a time when I was convinced that, man, I'm it. I'm on the right track, because I thought that life was about, you know, just getting as much gusto as you can. I thought life was about, you know, having fun, right? Just party, and then, you know, party for 80 years and then you die. That's what I thought life was about. Just like most of the people around me. What happened? The Holy Spirit began and he convicted me. That's not what life's about. The Holy Spirit convicted me that I was actually in rebellion to God. That what my buddies thought was just like, you know, I remember my buddies telling me, man, we should write a book about you because nobody will believe this stuff. Right? And I used to, you know, just kind of take pride in that, you know. But now I realize that if they wrote a book, it should be, you know, the blind leading the blind. Because that's what it is about. I was as blind as could be, and I was leading a bunch of blind guys. And I would have led us all over the edge until I met the Holy Spirit. And so you got to understand that the Holy Spirit is at work targeting the people that he's going to send you to. He's getting them all ready. See, the Holy Spirit is the best evangelist. See, in America, we think, well, Billy Graham's the best evangelist. No. The Holy Spirit is better than him. Louis Palau, he's good, but no, the Holy Spirit's better. Greg Laurie's good evangelist, but the Holy Spirit's even better. He is the best evangelist that there is. He's already working on your buddy's hearts. And he wants to target your friends. And what you need to do is go after him. You got to leave the comfort zone. We are too much in a comfort zone. And so Jesus talked about this very same thing. He gives us an insight as to how he operates. And I believe it becomes a model for how we are to operate. In Luke 15, verse 3 to 5, he gives this parable. And I'm going to look at two different layers of this parable. Here's the first one, what he says. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. He's saying, what man of you, so he's kind of putting it where we are, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And we're like, you know, Pastor, we don't have 99 sheep. But we have something like called dogs. I mean, we might not have 99 dogs, but our dog still is precious. If our dog, I mean, my daughter's dog, Jackie's dog, when he lived with us, he still is an Alaskan Husky, so he's used to, you know, inbred in him is to pull a sled. And anytime there was a little daylight, as soon as the door was open, guess what he did? Beeline, he was gone. You know how many times we had to go chase that stinking dog? And he wasn't even mine. I'm like, why am I chasing my daughter's dog? My daughter should be chasing her dog. But it was always on dad and it was always on mom. See, but so he's saying, man, if you have 99 sheep, right? You can just say three dogs. Let's bring it where we're at. And one of them gets lost. Well, what do? So you leave the 99 or leave the two and you go after the one until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. I love that. Talking about the tenderness of Jesus. Right? Jesus is the great shepherd. And he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't go and say, you stupid lamb. You're the dumbest of all 100. You're the only one that's... He doesn't do that with us. See, there's another voice that does that. Amen? There's another voice. It just tells us, you know, but not the... Once again, he does this. Yeah. Right? Puts us on his shoulders and he gets us home. He wants to make sure we get home. Same thing with our dog, my daughter's dog. You know, we get him in the back seat and we drive him home, right? And he's happy. He's looking out the window as if he's saying, hey, I'll be back. You know, I'll break out of the jail again. I'll be back in this neighborhood. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, right? Party time. And he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, I say to you, that likewise, oh, here, you got to hear this next part. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 persons who do not need repentance. You know, that I remember when I read that as a scripture, and it dawned on me, oh my gosh, there was a party that broke out among the angels when I got saved. See, they were involved. They were ministering to me for years. I could look back and I could tell you, even as a little kid, there was angels around me. There's angels around me. That's why I didn't drown when I should have drowned. That's why when a gun was stuck in my face, I was still okay. When knives were pulled on me, I was still okay because angels were around me. And so I understand that. So when I finally gave up my rebellion, they party. They're excited. And it's the same for you when you came to the Lord. I still think, you know, we sometimes need to do that now and then. We get so serious once we become Christians, you know, it's like we quit partying. You know, we become stoic, you know. I think we should still party, especially on our Christian birthday, as it were. You know, I got saved August 1st, 1976. I should have probably, every August 1st, I should probably throw a party invite you guys to my house. I just, come on over to my house and celebrate. See, because I was lost, but now I'm found, right? Jesus went and found me. So that's a one level. That one that leaves, it really represents the person, the friend of yours that's lost, the family members that's lost. But also at another level, I believe it represents people that you and I know. And that's people that were part of this community, right? Not just East River, but we've been at other churches. You know, I've been at other churches where I did a lot of ministry, and there was people involved in ministry with me that now they're just walking aimless, no longer going to church. Right? We know people like that, good people, but somehow because of life they've lost their way. And the Lord wants to send us to go bring them back. And how do we bring them back? We bring them by an invitation. Right? We put them on our shoulder and we bring them here. You know, I remember talking to this one girl who she got lost big time, just way away from the Lord. Way away for years. And finally now is back with the Lord. But I remember talking to her. And she said this, I wanted to come back, but I didn't know how. I didn't know how. See, because in their mind they think, you know what, people are going to laugh at me. Because I was once on fire for God, now I've gone and done some stupid stuff, and I come to church, people are going to know. And we as a church need to, when people come back, we don't say, man, where you been at? You've been gone for a long time. Have you ever talked to anybody like that, you're going to feel a little smack on the back of your head. You're going to wonder, who is that? It's pastor. Right? Pastor, like, no. What do? We do like Jesus, man. We love on them. Oh, love on them. Right? They need to find their way back, and the way they find their way back is through you and I. Amen? Amen. The Lord's going to lay on your heart people that he wants you to go get them back into the fold. Right? And Jesus had to go look for, man, this one was really lost. When some of your friends are really lost, far away, it's okay. He's already working on them, and so he's going to send you to them. I want you to bring them back to community. So the first thing you understand, the Holy Spirit's already targeting them. He's always working. What else do you need to know is this, that you go after and you target those whom you already know. That's where you start. A lot of times we think, oh, how can I go to strangers and talk to them about Jesus? No, start with your own friends. Start with your own family. Start with your sphere of influence. That's where we want to start at. Look at Acts 10:24. It says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea, which is a town. And now Cornelius, who's really the patriarch of this family, the father of this family. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and close friends. So here you have the church has expanded out to Caesarea, and the gospel is going to be presented. And so he calls all his relatives and his friends together. And you know what? That's the most effective way. You are the most effective in reaching your own family and your own friends, your own coworkers. That's so effective, and yet the enemy psychs us out. In four different times, we see in Scripture in which a family is brought to the Lord. A whole family is. And if you looked at the statistics, this is what you're going to find out. If you reach the husband, if you reach the dad, and the dad comes here, the statistics of the rest of the family coming is huge. Something like almost like the low 90 percentile. If you reach the mom, it's like in the 40s. Still, you got to reach the moms. But you know what a difference there is in reaching the dads. And that's why we got to go to the dads. And it explains to me why the enemy always messes with men. Right? There's so many men out there that the reason they don't come to church is because the enemy has made them feel condemned. Like they messed up. Right? And they think, well, I don't want to come here because everybody's perfect in this church. All the guys in East River are perfect. So I can't go. Right? Yeah. If you're perfect among us, stand up right now. Oh, you're only perfect because Jesus took away your sins. Amen? That's the only way. Apart from him, you are not. Apart from him, you're not. And so the Lord wants you to target those people that you already know. You already know. You're going to reach out to them. You know, when I was working in government, I was real successful at reaching the people that worked around me. I mean, I would share my testimony, and I would reach them, and I was so effective because if they kind of like doubted me, I'm like, you know me. I don't make this stuff up. You know me. And those that used to party with me, I was so successful in reaching them because I said, you know how I used to party. You know I was like, I took it to extreme. You know the way I was. And now you see me. See, that's what it was so effective about my family too. I'm like, you know how crazy I was. And you know how I am now. This is not self-help. Why? This is not self-help. This is transformation. And so it was so effective with my own brothers because they're like, oh my gosh, it must be God. And my coworkers, same thing. It must be God because we know you. You don't make this stuff up. And so we go after a group that we already know. We bring them in. We got to bring them in because then we integrate them because these are the new disciples. These are the ones that are going to start groups in their home. These are the ones that are going to start churches. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. There's a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, and they come into the church, right? And it says, and to the churches of Asia greet you. The church of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. They got saved, and guess what? Now they got not only a group in their church, now they got a church in their church. That's the way it starts. That's the way it starts. You know, when I got saved, nobody would have guessed that I'd be doing this one day. There was nothing about me that somebody said, you know what? He looks like a pastor type. No. Nobody would have gone to Vegas and laid odds on me that I would be doing this. Not at all. If you knew me back then, you would have never laid odds that I would have done this. But that's the way it works, right? I get saved, and this is all new to me because I was the first believer in my family. I come from generations of no church believers, nothing. I mean, I was the first, so this is totally foreign to me. And I go to my first, I think it was a prayer meeting, but it could have been a Bible study. Like I said, I think it was for sure a prayer meeting because they were praying. But I this is news to me. I go there, and this lady begins to prophesy in me over me. And she says this to me, the Lord has called you to be a pastor. And I'm thinking, this lady's crazy, right? I mean, I thought she's old. She was probably in her 40s. But back then, I was a little younger. So I'm thinking, man, she's old. She's losing it already. I'm thinking, these Christians, they don't know what they're talking about. Because she prophesied that I'd be a pastor. I'm thinking, no, I'm going to be in law enforcement. That's what God called me to. Not God called me. I called myself law enforcement. Kind of the way I viewed it, right? I mean, that was my plans. And she's telling me that God has called me to be a pastor. Well, guess what? Guess what? She was right. Because she saw something, or she heard something that the Lord was telling her, and she prophesied it. I did do, right? I did have my career, and I was no different than here. In fact, they used to refer to me as the pastor, right? Wherever I worked, they say, hey, we have our own pastor, because I'm the same way. I'm trying to get people saved. And now I'm doing the very same thing that she prophesied about. So not only do we understand that the Lord's already at work with your buddies, with your coworkers, he's already working on them. And what you need to do, you need to go over and begin to target those that you already know. And then another thing, if you want to stay on mission, is this. Here's the third thing. And the church has been lousy at doing this. You train new disciples to then go out and target others. See, the church has been terrible at this. And that's why, here's what you got to understand, that we are, if you look at church statistics right now, attendance is going like this, and especially among the younger people, because we haven't taught them to do what I just talked about, to teach them to go out and reach others, to go out and multiply them. So we're in danger of losing an entire generation under our watch. When I got saved, part of the discipleship program, I got discipled, I got taught, was that I need to go and reach the lost. And I did. Wherever I could reach, I'm trying to reach them. That's the way I was taught. But then the church got lazy, and the church quit discipling people. And so people now are not only not targeted, and if they are, they're brought to the church. They get saved, and it's great, man, cool. You know, we get a star for bringing you, and you're on your own. And that's what's happening. And we wonder why people, all of a sudden, they walk away from community. They walk away from community because they were never taught that they're supposed to stay in community and go out and reach others. Amen? That's why. And so we need to train disciples to target other people. Look in 2 Timothy 2:2. The Apostle Paul's talking to this young preacher, Timothy. And he says the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. He says, you've heard my preaching. You've heard me, you know, you've come to church. You've heard stuff. Not just so that you could, you know stuff. You've been in the discipleship program, not just so you know stuff, but he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, commit these to faithful men, to faithful women who will be able to teach others also. So when people come in here, we train them, and we train them to repeat the process, to go out and make disciples of other people, to reach people. But we make it so difficult sometimes. I mean, I've been a part of churches where when you get saved, you know, like, okay, we're going to put you through 18 weeks of how to reach someone for Jesus. You know what? You don't need 18 stinking weeks, right? I reached people after I was saved for just days. I was saved for just days. I remember I almost reached a somebody while I was in Bibb, because there's a young person here, so I'm using code, in Bibb. I literally was in Bibb, okay, intoxicated. That's how rough I was as a new believer, but I wanted to tell him about this new life. And so I'm telling my buddy about this new life. Tell him, man, you got to give your life to Jesus. And so Monday at school, he says, dude, you almost had me convinced. Except for the part that you were intoxicated. Somehow there was not a lot of credibility at the time, right? But I was trying, and I was on fire from the very beginning. And that's the way we're supposed to be. So you don't need 18-week course, right? I'm going to give you the course right now. I'm going to give it to you in 10 minutes. Are you ready for the course? Yeah, so it's just three different points for this course. And once again, I take it out of our discipleship program. So what do you say to people? You see, that's when I tell you, go reach the lost, you're like, well, what do I tell the lost? Here's three things you're going to tell them. Are you ready? You're going to do this. And we're going to see it out of Acts 22. You're going to tell them about your life before Jesus. You're going to tell them about how you met Jesus and your life now with Jesus. Pretty simple. So you're ready to go even do it. You tell them, and it only takes 1 or 2 minutes. This is the way I was. And my coworkers at work, I would tell them, this is the way I was. They're like, what, you? Yeah, this was me. So you know this guy. But I tell them, this is the way I was, and this is how I met Jesus, and this is who I am now. And then I extend them the invitation. It's that simple, right? So you tell them about your life before Jesus. Look at Acts 22, verse 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul, same thing. It's kind of interesting because the Apostle Paul, he goes to Jerusalem, and what the prophet said would happen, happened. I mean, the Jews come after him. They're tearing him apart, and then they hand him over to the Romans. Really, the Romans show up, and they carry Paul out. You know, it's like, oh, they're going to tear the poor guy apart. But the Apostle Paul, we can learn from him. See, wait a minute, I've got this group together? They're rioting, but at least I got them together? Let me try to present the gospel. And he says, hey, can I talk to these guys? And they're like, sure. And he begins to do the very thing I'm asking you to do. Look in verse 1. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you. He's about to do the very thing I told you. He says, now when they heard he had spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. They're like, whoa, you see, he's got credibility. Right? The language, he's speaking the same language. See, if you target people around you, you speak the same language they do. When I spoke to people in law enforcement, I use law enforcement language. When I talk to lawyers, I use lawyer language. Right? Spory, if he talks to musicians, he talks in musician language. Right? And so there's credibility. Credibility right there. Well, actually, Steve's a banker, so he might, you know. But he masquerades as a banker, we say. But he begins to speak in Hebrew, and they're like, whoa, wait a minute. He's one of us. And he says, I am indeed a Jew. Here we go. He's telling about his life before Christ. I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, who's Gamaliel? He has a school, right? Gamaliel was the supreme legal teacher in that day. You know what the Apostle Paul says? You know what? I went to Harvard Law. And in fact, I was the top student at Harvard Law. Well, that's not bad. Once again, the law in that day was the religious law. So it's like, okay, you want to apply for a job here, and you're the top student at Harvard Law? Okay, you got the job. I don't care that your personality stinks. You're the top student at Harvard Law. You must know a few things, right? And so he's telling them, this is the way I was. This is who I was. He says, I was taught according to the strictness of the Father's law and was zealous toward God. I was crazy about God. Right? For you might say, you know, I was crazy about art, or I was crazy about music, or I was crazy about construction, whatever it might be. He goes, I was zealous toward God, as you all know today.
And then he says this, verse 4, and I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I mean, he says, you guys know the way I was, man. I locked up believers. I was against believers. And that's part of my testimony. Because when believers first came to me, I was not so nice to them. Not even close. You know, Pam's like, when I ever talked to Pam, she's like, man, I wouldn't have liked you back then. Right? I'm glad she met me over here. She wouldn't have liked me back then because I couldn't stand believers. See, and you're like, well, Pastor, I don't have this like, you know, I can't, my testimony's not like, oh, I was the biggest drug dealer in Oregon. Well, you don't have to have that testimony because most people aren't big time drug dealers, right? But they deal with fear. They deal with anxiety, right? They deal with abuse in their background. They deal with pride. They deal with anger. I mean, there's points of relationship that should stay in your testimony. You gotta, you know, you don't need to have this, you know, testimony of I was this and that. Not at all. You know, part of my testimony is really I had an aimless life. I told you, man, I was king of all the jokers. But we're all jokers. What kind of testimony is that? So here he is. He's talking about his life before he met Jesus. That's the same way. Second thing that we want to be able to tell people. Once again, this all takes 1 or 2 minutes. That's it. That's all you need. It's the way I was before I met Jesus, and this is how I met Jesus. Look in verse 6 to 13. So the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Damascus, right? And he sees an eclipse, kind of, okay? Right? It says, now it happened as I journeyed and I came near Damascus about noon. It's important that it's noon, right? Sun's supposed to be out. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me. And he said, I didn't have my special glasses on. So I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, that got attention. Right? That's an encounter with God. I remember I've had encounters with God. I mean, I've had God speak to me, literally speak to me. Right? I've looked back like, who said that? Right? He has spoken to me. It's an encounter with God. And he identifies himself, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuted. He's like, Saul, you think you're doing the right thing? No, you're doing the wrong thing. You think you're fighting a righteous battle? No, you're fighting against me. See, that's our story. So he tells him, right? He blinds him. He says, arise and go to Damascus, and I'm going to tell you of all the things which you appoint that are appointed for you to do. He says, I've got an assignment for you, Paul. You know what? He's got an assignment for you too. You had an encounter, not just so you could come and just sit in church the rest of your life. You come, sit, go home, and whoa, that was good. Well, that made me feel good. No, he's got an assignment for you. That's why you had an encounter. That's why he calls you here. Yeah. And my encouragement to you is that you sit tonight, you say, yes, Lord. I want to walk in what you assigned me, even if it's crazy, like being a pastor. Because I thought that was crazy. So he sends him to Damascus, and then he sends this guy to talk to him. Verse 12, there are certain Ananias, a devout man of the law. He had a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. And Ananias was a little afraid, like, whoa, you know, Lord, you know who this guy is? Same way believers, there were some believers that were afraid to come talk to me because they knew my reputation. I'm like, oh my gosh, he's going to cuss us out. Yeah, that's where I was back in the day. I'm going to cuss you out. Tell you what you can do with yourself. Come talk to me about that Jesus. And some of you were the same way. Come on. Don't be looking at me all self-righteous. Right? Yeah. You might have not said it out there, but you thought it in here. It's the same. Right? Like, oh, those self-righteous. Who do they think they are? So Ananias comes and he prays for him. He says, receive your sight. It says, at that very hour, I looked up at him. He received his sight back. Same thing that happened when I had the encounter. I was blind as a bat. I had the encounter and the blinders fell off. And now I'm like, Jesus, you are right. And I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. My life is yours. See, that was part of the deal. Same thing. Scales fall off. Yesterday I was blind. Today I see. No different. So we talk about how we met Jesus. How we meet Jesus. Lord kept sending people.
In fact, I found out later on, groups of people were getting together to pray for me. Right? See, there was a strategy. First, they prayed for the star quarterback. I was one of the best athletes in our school. And so what they began to do, they said, we're going to target the top athletes of our school. If they get saved, the whole school will follow. And you know what? That strategy worked. I don't know if they came up with it. The Lord laid in their heart. They began to pray for us. Star quarterback got saved. Pretty soon the rest of us were all ears. Right? We're like, oh, we're open to that. And the rest of us, like dominoes, right? So not only do we talk about your life before Jesus, how you met Jesus. Here's the third one, your life since Jesus. That's where it really gets exciting to me. Look in verse 14, Acts 22. The Apostle Paul says, well, actually through Ananias. Ananias says this, the God of our fathers has chosen you. He's saying, Paul, God's calling you to something huge. That you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. That's important. He's saying, Paul, I'm not asking you to go talk about theory. I'm telling you to tell your story. Tell your story. You see, that's the best kind of evidence. Eyewitness evidence. This is what, and that's what I told you at work, that was so powerful. Because they know me. I'm like, you know me. I'm not given to exaggeration. I'm not a weak kind of guy. You know, if you go get yourself into some kind of a hassle, you know that the guy you want there with you is me. And they're like, yeah, you're right. So do you think I would feed you a bunch of garbage if it weren't true? And they're like, no, we know you. We know you're a serious dude. You're down for the count. We know you. See, you need to have that kind of boldness with people. As you know, like I said, it worked for my family. Because my brothers knew the way I was. And I'm like, you. And that was so effective. Breaching my family was so easy for me. I don't know why believers have a hard time with it. It's so easy for me. I'm like, you know the way I was. I mean, you know. And look at me now. You know. And they're like, you're right. They saw it firsthand. In fact, they tried to impede me along the way. They tried to make me trip up, and they didn't. So he says, man, you're going to be my witness. You're going to give testimony. You're going to talk about everything that you've seen. And then we get to the last verse. And it's kind of interesting. It's going good for the Apostle Paul until he mentions the last thing. But here's his assignment. Verse 21. He's told this, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Yeah, that's your assignment. I'm going to send you to guys that nobody else can reach. That's who you're going to reach. The guy that nobody wants to reach. The guys that are in the bar, they don't hear anything. Because they're in the bar. Right? I could tell you some good stories about ministries that went into different kinds of bars. I can tell you, you're like, what? They went into those kind of bars? Yes. Paid the cover charge. Right? They're all prayed up, paid the cover charge, and they said, hey, we're going to sit over here. We're just Christians. We're going to sit. We're not going to cause any problems. We're just going to sit there, and if people come talk to us, we'll talk to them. They were all prayed up. Sure enough, they'd pay the cover charge. They'd go there, and believers would come, or unbelievers would come. And guess what? They would lead them to the Lord one after another after another. I love people that just, oh, man. They live dangerous like that. See, and why not you? Why not you be sent to people like that? No, what do you do if people say yes to Jesus? You see, that's where people are like, well, what if they say yes? What if I tell them, you know, this is the way I was before Jesus, how I met him, and this is my life since Jesus, and we say, you know, you should follow Jesus. What if they say yes? It's real simple. It doesn't take long. You say, hey, let me just lead you in this prayer. And the prayer is like, you know, Lord, I believe in you, that you are God. Right? And I admit it, Lord, I was rebellious toward you. And if I appeared before you, I know it would not be good. If I was judged for what I've done, I know it would not be good. Right? That'd be convicted. But I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that that the Father put my sins on Jesus and he paid for it. And so my sins are forgiven. I receive that. And now I commit to be your follower. Now I live for you. It's that simple. Bring him to church. Right? Take responsibility that they be discipled. When I got saved, we had this thing called spiritual parents. I don't even hear that anymore in the church. What is a spiritual parent? A spiritual parent really was a person that led you to the Lord. They took responsibility for you to be trained up in the things of God. We've lost that completely in the church, but not anymore. So if you bring someone to the Lord, you're going to be their spiritual parent. It's on you to make sure that they get discipled. Amen? It's upon you to make sure that they come to church. But here's the assignment. Here's what I want you to commit to. Okay? Here's the assignment. Target the five. It's the assignment. Target the five. I'm asking you to write down, take a little piece of paper, maybe the thing that you're taking notes on, and I want you to write down the name of five people that you will target. The first way you target them is in prayer. Begin to pray for them every day. Every time also the Lord lays them on your heart, you pray for them. You just pray for them. You come, say, Lord, I know you're working already, Lord. Or will you send your angels to work overtime on them? And begin to just pray that they would be open to the gospel, that any objection would be thrown down. I want you to target these five. And include it there. Here's another thing. Remember I mentioned that there is, in the parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one, I believe one of the things that he's asking us here at East River specifically is that we go after those people that have left community. We know people like that. We went after one of them this week, right? Someone that we used to do ministry with a long time ago and has really lost their way. And so we said, you know what? I really feel the Lord stirring us up that we're to go after them. And so I want you to, as part of the five that you list one of those people that, they're good people. They're good people. They just need somebody to invite them back, right? Get them started again. And let God use them. So be open to that. Amen. Target the five. Everybody out. Let's